But we are grateful to have been able to meet and to hear the word of Jesus Christ preached to us. I am so thankful for the faithful brothers who have come and preached. It has just been a great blessing. My own soul has been stirred. I've been considering and thinking of applications and charges. And I pray that you have as well. For those of you who were not here yesterday or any of the day yesterday, I highly urge you, the elders highly urge you to get the messages and hear them. It is quite remarkable how the Lord orchestrated them. I knew that mine built one upon the other, but it was just amazing how, in spite of the differing angles that all of us were preaching from, they worked beautifully together in this thought of awakening. Brethren, can you think of anything more sad than to have meetings for the purpose of awakening and no one going away awakened? I hope you're praying about what you have heard. If this has just been your entertainment for the last couple of days, you want to shake that American mindset out of your mind. And you want to say, my God has been speaking to me. Did I hear him? Have I bowed to him? Did he change me? Did I meet with him? Oh, please, get those messages. MP3 or on video, but we do pray that as you hear his word and plead with him, that the Lord would be pleased to give you light as you hear his word so faithfully brought. I want to thank Brother Jason and Brother Mala and Brother Scott making their long trips to come and be with us. They will be leaving immediately after the last session. So make sure that when we take our break after this message this morning, that you tell them your goodbyes and give them your well wishes in the Lord Jesus. It's been a great blessing to have them here with us. If you have a cell phone, would you please check? And make sure that it is on mute. Or as low as you can get it. I don't think we have visitors with little ones that don't know our standard practice. If I'm missing anyone, if you have little ones that need to be quieted, you can take them right through that gray door back there. And you can continue to follow the message. We have a large screen. In fact, I didn't realize we had quite a number of people back there yesterday. And you can quiet them down. You can rejoin us at any time. We simply want you to be comfortable and everyone here to be able to hear the Word of God. We also have a nursing mother's room. I'm sure everyone knows about that. Go straight back through that door. Three doors on the back wall, it's the one in the middle. So, that being said, please open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Brother Victor, could you have someone bring me some water, please? Thank you. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. What a blessing it is to have been together these few days. The love of the brethren here has been palpable, at least for those who were able to be here. It was wonderful to see the love of Christ being expressed between brethren. And now I pray that as we are in the last day of our conference, that the Lord would be pleased to amen what we are doing here. Would you please stand with me as we hear the word of God? Thank you. Thank you so much. Brethren, this is the word of God. Let's give our attention to it. Verse 1. This is God's word. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts now in prayer as we stand in the presence of the Almighty. Great God of wonders, we are here in thy presence, and we thank thee that thou didst love us and grant us that we might be here together with thee today. We deeply need thee, and we pray with all our hearts that thou wouldst come. We know that thou art the all-present God, and that thou art here in that way in which thou art in all places. But we're asking that as our Father, in love for us through Christ thy Son, in the power of thy Spirit, might rend the heavens and come down and move in our souls. We're not here so that we can just feel better about ourselves, but that we might love thee with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength, and serve thee with every fiber of our being. Lord Jesus, I pray that every one of us this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, will seek thee as our first love. Father, people go to conferences like lost people go to nightclubs. They often don't remember what they did the night before. Oh Christ, let it not be so. May thy word lodge in our hearts. Lord, cleanse us. shake us free from American religion and help us to live in that world that is presented to us in the Holy Scriptures, that kingdom empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we might be salt and light. I thank Thee for Thy dear people. Oh, how we should love Thee, and how we should love one another. Lord, I am powerless. I cannot persuade one soul here to love You a single bit more than when they walked in the room. I cannot do it. I cannot get one person to realize how much the world has its hooks in him or her. I can't do it. Almost everyone thinks of someone else. Lord, I can't convince one lost person to repent and come to Christ. I am powerless. But Thy word and Thy Spirit raise the dead. And we ask Thee to do that today. Lord, I offer up this weak and feeble vessel, and I just say, help me to speak Thy word to Thy people, so that they hear Thy voice. Many are not hearing. They're not hearing. They're nodding, but they're not hearing. O Spirit of God, don't leave us alone. Forgive us of our hardness and worldliness, as our brother prayed. And fill our hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as we know and taste and see that our God is good, that the blood of Christ washes clean the foulest sinner, that He strengthens and empowers His dearly blood-bought children to walk in this wicked world. Now, may we give our attention to Thy word. Help me to preach this difficult passage. May it be to Thy glory and the good of Thy people. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. The scene that unfolds before us is one of the darkest in human history. The Sanhedrin has condemned to death Jesus, the Lord of life. Matthew's gospel records that Jesus had prophesied this very moment to His disciples. He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again." Now, at the heart of this satanic betrayal of God's Son was Judas Iscariot. His name has become synonymous with treachery, for he was the villain who betrayed the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God into the hands of murderous Jewish leaders, murderous religionists. And what was Judas paid for this act of infamy? 30 pieces of silver. That amounted to approximately 4 months' wages of a common laborer, about $7,500 in our day. Furthermore, in the book of Exodus,
we find that when an ox gored a slave to death, the owner of the ox had to pay the slave's master 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who was greater and of greater value than all the wealth of a billion universes, was worth no more than a dead slave to Judas and the Jewish leaders. Never in the history of sinful human beings has there been a more contemptible and shameful act than Judas betraying Jesus. His treachery gave the English language the term Judas kiss, which means an act of betrayal disguised as a gesture of friendship. This is treachery of the lowest sort. Nevertheless, the text we have just read tells us that Judas repented himself. Did God then forgive him of his vile act? No. Judas is in hell. Then how are we to understand this? The answer lies in the title of this message, Judas in Hell, the Eternal Danger of False Repentance. May our loving Heavenly Father grant us Holy Spirit understanding of this sobering subject. And may our own hearts be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance and saving faith. Our first thought is this. We want to consider the dreadful scene that the Holy Spirit has set before us. The sacred text unfolds this way. First, sinful Jewish leaders condemned the sinless Son of God to death. Verses 1 and 2. Now we should gaze upon the following words with humility and a profound sense of awe. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. These are astonishing words. Consider them carefully. When the morning was come, oh, what a morning this was. The previous night, Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, which symbolized his brutal torture, his crucifixion, and his inauguration of the new covenant in his blood. In the context of that supper, Jesus announced that his betrayer sat at the table among the disciples. Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Following the supper, Jesus took the remaining disciples to the Mount of Olives, and in a place called Gethsemane, Jesus prophesied that all his disciples would be offended in him and abandon him. When Peter protested, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times. And there in the garden, his disciples dozed off to sleep, while he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, agonizing in prayer over his looming death on Calvary's cross. Judas, having covenanted with the chief priest to deliver Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver, emerged from the darkness with a huge mob armed with swords and clubs. He betrayed Jesus, our precious Savior. with a kiss, with an act that should have displayed love and affection, the traitor turned Jesus over to death. Gripped with fear, his disciples abandoned him and fled. And the mob led Jesus away to the chief priests, to the elders, to the council. They unjustly condemned him for blasphemy and then spit in his holy face and brutally beat him. And in the darkness of that night, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. So by the time that infamous morning dawned, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ in fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 2. The text says, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now look at this scene and wonder. Wonder. The leaders of the religion that God himself established, determined to execute the Lord Jesus. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Under Roman law, the Jews could not put Jesus to death themselves. Therefore, our Savior was led away to Pontius Pilate. Now let this image sink deeply into your mind. If you're drifting, undrift. If your boat's, you know, just easing away from the dock, get back up to shore. And let this sink in. He that inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, he that demonstrated its power on earth by healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and preaching the words of life, was tied up like a common criminal and led away as a lamb to the slaughter. And lying at the heart of these events was Judas Iscariot. Our next thought is this: realizing his sin against Jesus, Judas was overcome with remorse. Verse 3a. The text says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, the word saw means to take special note of something. So the words, when he saw, do not mean that he simply had a visual experience. It means when he recognized, when he perceived, when it came home to his heart that Jesus was condemned to death, he repented himself. The word repented is not the usual Greek word translated repent. Both words mean a change of mind. But the word Matthew uses for Judas means to have regrets about something in the sense that one wishes that it could be undone. Have you ever felt that? Judas was sorry, deeply sorry. In agony of soul and overcome with sorrow. Now let us consider this. Judas had heard the most astonishing preaching, had seen the most astonishing miracles, and had labored alongside the most astonishing human being that ever lived on this planet. And as his eyes fixed on the dreadful spectacle of Jesus being led away, he understood what he'd done. And his conscience roared like a lion. He knew that his love for money, not the love of Christ, had put this horrifying scene into motion. And that drove him back to the temple. The sacred text goes on to say, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. With bitter regret, Judas met with the chief priests and elders again. He carried with him the pieces of silver for which he had sold the Lord Jesus. That money burned in his mind as a symbol of betrayal. It stood in his conscience as the prosecutor and chief witness of his greed, his greedy heart. And now he wanted to rid himself of the silver coins that he had wanted more than Jesus himself. It was blood money. All this squeezed a confession out of Judas's troubled soul. I have sinned. I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. Maybe Deuteronomy 27:25 was on his mind. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Maybe Proverbs 6:17 rang in his conscience. These six things doth the Lord hate. And one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. Judas knew that God's law condemned the shedding of innocent blood. It defiled the land and it brought down God's curse. And Judas felt that curse in his heart. But the chief priests and elders were unmoved by Judas's confession and his return of the money. What is that to us? See thou to that. That was their cold, callous confession. That was their reply. Judas had betrayed innocent blood, but they had condemned innocent blood. Judas's confession meant absolutely nothing to them because they were bent on one thing, the death of Jesus the troublemaker. The spotless Lamb of God now headed toward his death. And Judas knew that he could not stop the execution, nor could he convince the chief priests and elders to take back the blood money. His conscience could no longer take the floodwaters of guilt that were drowning his soul. So he threw the money down in the temple and departed. Driven by despair and gripped with guilt and shame, Judas hanged himself. And his body hung alone from that tree. It is amazing that Judas hung from a tree, and shortly thereafter, Jesus would hang on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 declares, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." The curse of innocent blood fell on Judas's head as he executed himself. Meanwhile, the chief priests' consciences bothered them a little bit because of the pieces of silver. It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. What miserable hypocrites. Religious people can be miserable hypocrites. Deuteronomy 23:18 teaches that money acquired by sinful activities was not to be brought into the house of God. So they did not want to break God's law by putting blood money, dirty money, into the temple treasury. But they had no pain of conscience for breaking God's law by condemning an innocent man. They were truly straining at gnats and swallowing camels. So the text continues, "They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." Matthew then tells us that this entire scenario was the fulfillment of prophecy. And Luke describes it this way, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Here, even in Judas's foul betrayal, is God's eternal purpose of redemption unfolding before our eyes. This is the scene. Now let us examine Judas's genuine remorse, which the Holy Spirit has set before us. We must consider the solemn fact, displayed throughout the Bible, that there is an eternal difference between true repentance and false repentance. True repentance coupled with faith is true conversion and ends in heaven. False repentance ends in hell. Children, you especially need to hear this. But we all must grasp its importance. Why? Because Judas is in hell. We know that this is the case. First, because Jesus said, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." That's not the way we talk about someone who's on his way to glory. Second, Jesus called him the son of perdition, that is, the son of destruction, the son of final condemnation, the son of hell. Third, Jesus said to his disciples, "One of you is a devil," which can also be translated, "One of you is the devil." Martin Luther writes here, "Judas, too, hears these words, but he pays them no heed." Have we been listening to the sermons? Have we been listening to Christ and his instructions to his church? Judas heard words directly from the mouth of the incarnate Son of God, and Judas is in hell. Martin Luther goes on to say, nothing reforms him. He becomes an apostate. And that is why the Lord calls him a devil. But this could also refer to what happened just before Judas betrayed Jesus. The holy text says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. And at the Last Supper, after the sop, children, a sop is a piece of bread that's used to be dipped in liquids, vinegar or something else. After the sop, Satan entered into him, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And fourth, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place, which was an early church euphemism for hell. Judas fell from his apostleship and went to a place different from the 11. Eternal judgment in a Christless eternity. Judas heard Jesus say, fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But no such fear arose in Judas's heart. How about yours? Children, how about yours? Young people, how about your heart? Is there any fear of the God that can cast you away from him forever? Judas's sorrow did not turn away God's judgment. His sorrow will not keep him from hearing on the day of judgment, depart from me, ye cursed. That is God speaking. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. His sorrow will not keep him from being cast alive into the lake of fire. What's the point? Listen with all your heart. You can be sorry about your sins and go to hell. Judas is in hell. So let us consider what this inspired text tells us about Judas's remorse. It tells us much. As we do, let's examine our own repentance, if such a thing has ever been in our heart. Examine your own repentance with judgment day honesty. Please. One, Judas realized the consequence of his sin. An innocent man was going to die, and Judas knew that it was because of his greed. Number two, Judas regretted his sin. He regretted his sin, and he was filled with sorrow. Three, Judas changed his mind about his sin. To prove this, four, he returned the betrayal money. I'm sorry, Take the money back! But he couldn't get Jesus back. He couldn't fix it. 5. Judas identified his biblically defined sin. He betrayed innocent blood. 6. Judas recognized and confessed his sin. Seven, Judas displayed his change of mind by throwing down the money in the temple. Momentarily, a flash of a moment, he reformed his wicked action. 8, Judas sealed his remorse with his own life's blood. So Judas, listen, listen. Please listen. Judas understood his sin. Judas was sorry for his sin. Judas confessed his sin. Judas changed his mind about his sin. And he did something about his sin. And he was filled with such sorrow, he committed suicide. Compared to many professing Christians, Judas's repentance looks convincing. Judas's sorrow was real, but his suicide did not atone for his sin. Judas is in hell. Will you join him? So now let us consider our true condition in the light of what the Holy Spirit has set before us. The Spirit of God has set a mirror here so that we can look in. Don't be thinking about anybody else. Think about you and your heart and the day of judgment that is coming. May the Spirit of God help each of us to understand the implications of this passage, to believe the truth contained therein, and listen, listen to apply it to your heart. The repentance of many professing Christians does not display the characteristics of a man who is in hell. Elders dealing with the professing people of God often try to give that judgment of charity and say, okay, maybe they're just a little slow. Okay, maybe they just haven't been taught well. Okay, maybe just a little more encouragement. We'll walk with them side by side, and they don't change. Their repentance is not real. Judas is in hell because his repentance was false. Each of us then must weigh carefully these 5 things. Your true remorse may still be false repentance. Spurgeon's Catechism puts it this way, quote, repentance to life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sins and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose to strive after new obedience. Close quote. My friends, repentance that saves the soul includes grief. But grief itself is not repentance. Sorrow is something we feel. Repentance is something we do. Many professing believers in our day declare that they are sorry when they are caught in sin. Sorry that they have committed sin. Sorry that they hurt everybody with their sin. Their sorrow often arises from a sense of danger or from a sense of guilt and shame under the condemnation of God's law or from a fear of hell. But that is not repentance. The scriptures present us with numerous accounts of false repentance, including Cain, Saul, Judas. John Calvin said, quote, "While scripture recounts their repentance to us, it represents them as acknowledging the gravity of their sin and afraid of God's wrath. But since they conceived of God only as an avenger and judge, that very thought overwhelmed them. Therefore, their repentance was nothing, but a sort of entryway to hell." Close quote. Oh, friends, true repentance drives the heart to God. Judas's repentance drove his heart from God and to suicide. Though he had labored with Jesus for over 3 years, been in the presence of the God-man, he had no apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. And many of you sit in the presence of the Word of God, preach to your soul, and you go out the door unchanged, and your life throughout the week tells on you. Your repentance is false. Judas is in hell. Will you join him? True repentance drives the believer to hope. To hope. Judas's repentance left him hopeless. Judas is the biblical example of Paul's declaration, "The sorrow of the world worketh death." In true repentance, a sinner mourns over sin, which flows from a spirit-wrought sense of the vileness and the rebellion of sin against a good and holy God. False repentance simply fears the wrath of God. Now, it is wise to fear hell, but that's not repentance. True repentance is accompanied with a genuine desire to be free from sin. Today's theology, "I sin, it's cool, you're under grace, it's all under the blood, carry on." There's enough truth in that to help damn millions of souls. Grace, we are plainly told in the scriptures, is never a license to sin, to go on sinning. While God's people do wrestle and struggle with their sins, It is true. But there is in them a love and a hope by their looking to the glories and the beauty of Christ to no longer walk in their sin. When your idea of grace lets you go on in your sin, you don't have the grace of God. True repentance changes one's life, continues in the life, and produces obedience to God. Are you obeying what you're hearing in the sermons? Doesn't have to be mine. It could be Scott's or Jason's. It could be Brother Mala's. It could be Paul Washer. Are you obeying God when you hear his voice? Or did you just go, check, that was a good sermon, and move on? God is speaking. God is speaking. We sit sometimes and, you know, just think about, oh, yeah, nice sermon, good. Okay, well, it could have been better. And just like we're taking notes in a classroom of biology, taking notes is okay. Not talking about that. I'm talking about the heart that isn't listening to God. False repentance only reforms a few aspects of life, and the love for sin never departs the heart. So your remorse may be true, but your repentance may still be false. Judas is in hell. Will you join him? Oh, repent of your sins. Believe the gospel and walk by faith with Jesus Christ. Number two, your true confession of sin may still be false repentance. We find this confession, I have sinned, on the lips of men throughout the pages of Scripture who did not change their behavior. Pharaoh declared, I have sinned this time, as his country lies in ruins. But his life didn't change. He confessed, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are sinful. That's true. That's a true confession. And God killed him in the Red Sea. He destroyed him. Because it wasn't true repentance. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. That confession is true. But later, he taught Balzac to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. His life did not change, and his confession did not save him. God later killed him by the hand of Israel. And Judas openly confessed, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. This confession is true, directly in harmony with the testimony of the Word of God. But his life did not change, and his confession did not change him. God killed him by his own hand. The Word of God truly proclaims, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But John has also been making the case, and he makes it throughout the entire epistle, if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, true repentance is a turning from what your sin is to walk in God's ways. In true repentance, a sinner confesses in order to be delivered from sin, to change his life, and to obey God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In false repentance, a sinner confesses in order to be delivered from his misery, or to quiet his aching conscience, or to feel better because he's done something religious. I see that one a lot. Judas confessed to men, "I've sinned," but not to God. He never apprehended the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, even though he was an eyewitness to his life, miracles, and ministry. In the same way, friends, your confession may be true, but your repentance may still be false. Judas is in hell. Will you join him? Confess your sins to Christ alone. Ask for the gift of his Holy Spirit and live by faith in him, trusting every day in his precious shed blood, trusting in his word to inform you, trusting in his Spirit to empower you to walk according to his word. Number three, your true change of mind may still be false repentance. Judas changed his mind about his sin, but it was because of fear. He did not hate his sin because it was sinful, but because it was painful. Pastors see that too. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I did so sorry. I'm really sorry because I hurt my mommy, I hurt my daddy, I hurt my wife, I hurt my children. I'm really sorry." Well, you should be sorry. You should be. But that won't change things. When we realize we've sinned, man, it hurts. It's supposed to, because it's unnatural. It is abominable. It is unclean. It is perverse. And when God shows us that, it hurts. Judas could not bear the discomfort it caused him. Judas's change of mind did not cause him to look to God's mercy. It did not cause him to look to Christ, not only to rescue him from the penalty and the punishment of his sin, but from sin itself. The awakened sinner wants to be delivered from his sin because he knows it's an offense to Almighty God. Judas had heard, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he never came. He never got to Jesus, even though he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. Now, what about you? How close have you been to Jesus? How much have you seen and believed of Jesus? How many of you heard from this pulpit, from both of your elders, come to Christ? His beautiful display of grace in Jesus and the gospel set before you says, "Come." But you won't. In false repentance, a sinner may cease from big sins, gross sins, public sins, but he still harbors secret sins and loves them. How are your secret sins? Have you rid yourself of them? Or do you still keep them in your little heart's closet? In false repentance, someone will part with some sins, but keep others. "Yeah, I'll get rid of that. I know that bothers everybody, but I'm okay with this." Sadly, it is not unusual for him to return to greater sins, like a dog to his vomit. Even though Judas was full of remorse because he betrayed an innocent man, John's gospel says Judas was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Nothing in Scripture indicates he repented of his thievery. Your change of mind may be true, but your repentance may still be false. Look to Christ crucified, Christ risen again, Christ ascended into glory. Not just, oh yeah, I heard Mom and Dad say that. Believe it with all of your heart, with all of your soul, as if your eternal well-being depended on it, because it does. Trust His grace, trust His mercy, trust His love, and then obey Him by a faith that works by love. The things that you do not to get saved, not to stay saved, but because you are saved and you love the one who saved you. 4, your true desire to get things right may still be false repentance. Judas wanted to undo what he had done. He wanted to give the money back, which must mean that in some way he thought he could distance himself from his sin and absolve him. I know people that used to be wild and crazy, they've gone conservative now. And every now and then they can even throw in a little God talk. And they think they're doing okay now. See, that's the kind of lie that Hollywood tells us. Oh, here's somebody who's wicked all the way through the film. But right at the end, he does something right, and everything's okay from then on. He's a good guy now. That is a demonic, a satanic, a damnable lie. Don't believe it. One thing saves the soul, and it's not one work that you do. It is repenting of your sin and looking to Jesus in faith. That's how we lay hold the glorious and beautiful eternal life promised in the gospel. You may want to get things right, but it may still be false repentance. Judas's attempt to get things right was real. It was true. Take the money. I don't want it. But it didn't change things. It didn't change his heart. It didn't come from a changed heart. It came from a heart filled with fear and humiliation. Every day in this world, lost people attempt to get things right with others. And it's a true desire for peace and harmony. But it saves nobody. Your true desire to get things right may still be false repentance. Believe Christ's promises. Start there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust your eternal soul to Him and make restitution to bring Him glory. That's how you get things right. Now I just want to get right with everyone to bring Him glory. Fifthly, your true self-reproach may still be false repentance. Judas was so gripped with despair and hopelessness, he took his own life. The traitor wanted to be free from his guilt and shame. Though he loathed what he did, it was not because he believed in the Lord Jesus. In true repentance, a sinner loathes himself, despises his sin, and looks to Christ alone to cleanse him. Your true self-reproach may still be false repentance. I see it in my office all the time. Stupid. Oh, just so stupid. But that's all I get. That's right. Yes, you're right. You're on the right path. Your sin is stupid, and it makes you stupid. And you'll do more stupid things unless you look to Christ. Beating yourself will not take you to heaven. Looking to Christ, who was beaten in the place of sinners, will. Your true self-reproach cannot be worked up in yourself. If you would see the darkness of your heart, if you would see and despise your love for sin, look at Christ's crown. Look at the crown of thorns pressed into his holy head. His beaten, swollen face. His hands and feet nailed to the cross. His spear-pierced side. Then loathe yourself for loving the sins that nailed him to the tree. And love him for showing such great love for people that nailed him to the tree. Believe on Christ and the precious flood tide of blood that paid the penalty for your rebellion. Oh, friends, Judas was a hand-picked disciple of Jesus Christ. He lived in the presence of the incarnate Son of God and walked in the company of his disciples. He heard the greatest preaching any human being has ever heard and saw the greatest miracles any human being has ever seen. He received personal instruction from Christ himself. He preached the message of the kingdom and he worked miracles himself in the name of Jesus. He was not suspected of being the betrayer of our Lord, and he sat in the presence of Christ when he announced the new covenant in his blood. Judas Iscariot experienced and participated in the outworking of God's eternal purpose of the redemption of his people. And he is in hell because his repentance was false. How about your repentance? Is it true? Is it false? Is it non-existent? You must answer that question. Your elders plead with you. Is Mount Zion Bible Church half sheep and half goats, or a third sheep and three quarters goats? Is it all goats? Are there converted people here? How does your repentance look compared to Judas's? Judas is in hell. Our heart's desire is that you would enter into glory with Christ and know him and love him in this world. There is nothing more calculated to bring your soul to repentance, to true humility, to true mortification of sin than to gaze by faith on the crucified Christ. The law can make you fear God's wrath, but a believing look at the broken body and the shed blood of Christ can make you understand the horror of your sin. God's burning hatred for sin and Christ's gracious love for sinners. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. Look up at the Father's right hand and believe. Believe! If it's true repentance, it will be a life that believes him, hears him in his word, and walks with him according to his word. It's all of grace, it's all of Christ, and it's real and saving. Look upon the cross and see God's burning hatred for sin and his astonishing love for sinners. Look, look. This can melt the hardest heart, humble the most arrogant pride, and draw the most sin-stained soul to a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Judas repented himself, but Judas is in hell. Don't join him. Don't join him. Examine your repentance. Look to the crucified and resurrected Savior by faith and walk with him into the joys of everlasting life. Amen. O Christ, thou art the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above, there to an ocean's fullness. Mercy does expand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Some here may never know that, Lord. I don't want that. Lord, please open the hearts of the lost in this place, whether they be children who have never sought the Lord, or adults that have enough religion to make them think they're okay. Oh, Christ, may our repentance be real, real, real. And may the love of Christ fill our souls, sweeten our lives, and draw us day by day in a holy walk with him. May our homes be blessed with repentance, and there might be a holy union between husband and wife and mothers and fathers and parents and children and in-laws and friends. Oh, may that holy community of God sweep the truth of Christ throughout the family, throughout the city, throughout this nation, throughout the world. Grant us true repentance. And may it all be to the eternal glory of God in Christ. Amen. Would you please stand? We will have a meal together. And following our meal together, we've had a slight change of our schedule. Instead of Pastor Scott preaching a final message, all five of us, the four speakers and Pastor Clarence, are going to give a brief exhortation as our last word to all. I don't think you have anything more important to do today. I would encourage you to be there for that. It's your decision, but I would encourage you to be here. These faithful men want to encourage you in the things they've preached to you for just a final brief word at the end. If we go home and no one is awakened, what have we done for these days? What has happened? Why not? We must ask the Lord to be merciful to us and to show his great kindness to our souls. I'll give thanks for our food now, and then when they are ready for us to go in, we'll go straight in. My Father, these have been good days, and there has been wonderful, encouraging, challenging, reproving, comforting preaching. Lord, now we go back into the rest of life to tomorrow. So on this blessed Lord's Day, we ask that thou wouldst move in the hearts of all here. Oh, my Father and my God, I thank thee for this food. Strengthen our bodies with it. May our fellowship in Christ be sweet.